So Joshua 15, as you're getting there, we're actually going to cover quite a bit of ground today. We covered quite a bit of air last week. It's always cool to have opportunities to do things like we got to do last week and meet our grandson. That was super cool. So thank you, for Vern, for stepping in for me on that. But you get an extra, you get a bonus little tidbit this morning. And that bonus tidbit is, don't underestimate the impact that you have in the lives of other people. Amen. We got to visit a church that we had never been to before, but we knew it existed. And we know of people who attend there and are members there. And a couple that we did their premarital counseling, and they were part of our college ministry while we were at Southern Hills Baptist Church in Bolivar. They were surprised to see us. Of course, we didn't tell them that we were coming, but part of their excitement for seeing us and that surprise was that they had just recently agreed to lead up the college ministry at that church. So to see that process come a full circle was encouraging, and I thought it was really cool. So don't underestimate the impact that you have on the lives of other people. Now, with all of that being said, there's a massive difference between being given something and making use of it. Uh-oh. We're rocking out. There we go. That's okay. I mean, I can preach over music, I guess. But there's a difference, though, right? Between someone giving you something and you using it, right? If I hand you a $20 bill, you're going to use it, right? If you give me a $20 bill, I'm going to go buy coffee. Maybe twice. I've gotten to the point now where when I go to coffee shops, I ask them, does it come in IV? I don't need so much blood in my coffee stream. But imagine if someone gives you a piece of property, right? Piece of land. The deed is signed. Your name is on it. It legally belongs to you, okay? But the land is overgrown. Trees need to be cleared. Fences need to be repaired. Buildings need to be restored. If you never set foot on that property and never do the work required to cultivate it, the land might belong to you on paper, but you're never going to experience the full benefit of owning it. That's the tension that we encounter in Joshua. Now we're covering chapters 15 to 17. That sounds like a lot, especially with chapter 15 being 63 verses. I'll put your mind at ease, we're not reading it all. Okay? God promised the land of Canaan to Israel, okay? He had brought them out of Egypt. He carried them through the wilderness. He led them across the Jordan and given them victory over powerful enemies. The land was God's gift, right? But Israel still had a job to do. They still had to go in and occupy it. They had to trust God enough to confront the enemies that were still there. They had to clear the land. They had to establish their homes and live within the boundaries that God had assigned to them. Now, at first glance, these three chapters may appear to be little more than a list of borders and towns and tribal allotments. We read names that are difficult to pronounce and descriptions of places we might struggle to locate on a map without some kind of reference like this one. I'm going to go to the next slide, which we'll leave up. There you go. You look at that and you go, oh, that's pretty. And then you can kind of see boundary lines between the colors. And you can see that, oh, okay, this is where different things, tribal allotments were placed, right? These details matter because they demonstrate the faithfulness of God, okay? Centuries earlier, God had promised Abraham that his descendants were going to inherit this land. And they did. Now, every boundary, every city testified that God kept his word. Right? That's awesome. Right? However, these chapters also reveal that receiving God's gift and faithfully possessing it aren't necessarily the same thing. Caleb moved forward courageously. Othniel accepted a difficult challenge. Aksa boldly asked for the resources that she needed. Yet Judah, Ephraim, and Manasseh stopped short of complete obedience. They received their inheritance, but they didn't always do what God commanded them to do with it. We got to be careful in applying these chapters. Right? God has not promised every Christian a particular piece of property, a trouble-free life, or material prosperity. This isn't going to be one of those name it and claim it theological messages. So you might be looking at your bulletin going, claim the promise that God gave. Not name it and claim it, all right? That's not where we're going with this. We shouldn't take Israel's inheritance and turn it into a promise that God will give us anything that we decide that we're going to claim. I love the people that claim good health, but wear glasses. Claim good health, but go to the doctor. Claim wealth, but take out million-dollar loans for airplanes. Israel's land was part of God's unique covenant purpose, ultimately preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. But the principle remains. God's grace calls for a response of faith-filled obedience. In Christ, we have been given forgiveness, a new identity, spiritual gifts, access to God, a mission to fulfill. We don't work to earn these blessings. We obey because God has graciously given them to us. The three chapters we're going to cover this morning confront us with an important question. Will we faithfully walk in what God has given us, or will fear, complacency, and compromise keep us from obedience? Now, like I said, we're covering a lot of ground this morning. So rather than reading all three chapters with all of the property divisions, I'm just going to highlight some main points as we go through this morning. Your responsibility is to read those three chapters. Make sense? Your mission, if you choose to accept it. You read 15. Awesome. You read the long one. The other two are short in comparison. So before we dig in, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lesson that we can receive even in these passages that seem to be just lists. Open our hearts to hear from you this morning. God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the first lesson we discover is that we can claim God's gift with courageous faith. That encompasses the entirety of chapter 15. And that chapter begins by describing the territory allotment to the tribe of Judah. Okay? So we see things like the allotment for the tribe of the people of Judah according to their clans reached southward to the boundary of Edom, to the wilderness of Zin, and at the farthest south, and their south boundary ran to the end of the Salt Sea from the bay that faces southward. All right? You can get into that, and you can start reading, and your eyelids start to flutter, and your eyes start to roll back. Right? Because that's a lot of stuff that if you don't have a reference like this to follow, it's not going to make sense, right? But we've got all of these boundaries. Then the remainder of the chapter identifies the cities that are included within it. The details may seem tedious, but they demonstrate God's faithfulness. This was the land he promised to Abraham centuries before. Every border, every city testifies that God keeps his word. Judah didn't choose its territory or seize land according to human ambition. Its inheritance was assigned under God's direction. Biblical faith doesn't begin by deciding what we want and then demanding that God give it to us. Right? Faith begins with listening to God's word, trusting his character, and obeying what he has revealed. Faith doesn't mean that we say, you know what? I want a healthy marriage. God, give it to me. That's not what it means. God puts us to work. There's changes that we've got to make in order to have healthy marriages, right? There's things that we got to do individually, right? And if you go back and you listen to any of our messages on marriage and you feel like you got to elbow your spouse, then do me a favor. Go to your bathroom, look in the mirror. That's the one thing I appreciate about a Michael Jackson song is I'm starting with the man in the mirror. That's the first person that needs to be adjusted in your life, is you. I love having conversations with people that are having difficulties, okay? Not that they're having difficulties, but get this. What is the common denominator in all of your problem relationships? You are the common denominator in every single problem relationship you have. Can you change anybody else?
No,
right? Who is the one person that you have any power to control? Yourself. Amen, right? Okay, I'm going to shoot that rabbit and find where I was at. All right, Lord, thank you for that word, but now I'm lost. Okay, here we go. Beginning in verse 13. All right, verse 13 says, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Remember that we read about this two weeks ago. Okay, Hebron wasn't a vacant lot that Caleb could just walk into. The descendants of Anak lived there. These were the giants whose presence had terrified Israel in the previous generation. Caleb had seen these giants before. Remember, 45 years earlier, he was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent in to Canaan. 10 returned and convinced Israel that they couldn't take the land. They're too big. They make us look like grasshoppers. It's my dad's favorite quote. Kung Fu, right, with David Carradine. Very good grasshopper. But master, why do you call me grasshopper? Because you ugly, look like insect. They felt like grasshoppers. These giants were there. Maybe that's how people feel when they come and talk to me. I don't know. But Joshua and Caleb, they saw the exact same land, the exact same armies, the exact same fortified cities, the exact same giants, but they reached a completely different conclusion. Right? The 10 spies compared themselves to the Canaanites. Caleb and Joshua compared the Canaanites to God. And went, God is bigger. That's what courageous faith does. Faith doesn't deny the size of the obstacle. It remembers the greatness of God. Faith doesn't pretend the battle is going to be easy. It trusts that difficulty cannot overturn God's faithfulness. Caleb is now 85 years old. He could have decided, man, I've done this long enough. Where's my recliner? And no one would have blamed him for wanting to take this easy road, right? This easier place to settle. Instead, he embraced the inheritance God had promised him. Verse 14 tells us that Caleb drove out. That's cool. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. Caleb's faith wasn't merely something he professed. It produced obedient action. Right? Caleb understood that the land was God's gift, but he also understood that God's gift called for a response. Maybe this is a point we need to remember. God's promises can be trusted, but that doesn't mean we receive them without struggle and opposition. This doesn't mean Caleb earned the inheritance simply through courage. God's grace came first. Caleb's obedience didn't create the promise. It responded to the promise. The same is true of the Christian life. We're not saved because we're courageous, because we're faithful, or because we're obedient enough. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Yet the grace that saves us also calls us to follow Christ in obedience. If you were here in Sunday school, you would have heard a message from Alan Jackson. I always think of the country singer. But he was talking about all of these different things that we try to do in the Christian life, right? Our doctrine, where we stand theologically. But it all boils down to, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And that's what the Christian life is about. Follow Christ in obedience. All right, verses 15 through 17. They introduce a new character, Othniel. Okay? And when he, being Caleb, went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. All right, so Caleb promised his daughter in marriage to the guy who would go and capture Kiriath Sefer. Othniel accepted that challenge. Before Othniel would become Israel's first judge, he learned to trust God in this particular battle. Sometimes we want God to give us a great assignment while ignoring the responsibility that's already right in front of us. But faithfulness is in larger matters usually begins with obedience in smaller ones. Jesus reminds us of this truth in the parable of the dishonest manager, Luke 16:10, where he says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. The conversation we need to have, the person we need to forgive, the ministry in which we need to serve, or the temptation we need to resist may be preparing us for something we can't see yet. Then Aksa provides another picture of faith. She received land in the dry Negev, but she knew that the land needed water to become fruitful. So she approaches Caleb and asks him for something. Starting verse 18, when she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? She said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper and the lower springs. Caleb was generous in that. Look, Aksa wasn't rejecting her inheritance. She was asking for what she needed to steward it well. Courageous faith isn't self-sufficiency. Faith takes action. But it also humbly admits its need and asks the Father for help. And God invites us to approach His throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. This also means that as believers, guess what? We need the local church body. Right? There's no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. We're built to belong to community. Church membership points us to that type of community. Community which supports one another. Chapter 15 ends with verse 63, which is a warning, which says, but the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Judah didn't do what they needed to do. Look, Caleb drove out giants, but Judah stopped short of complete obedience. What remained unconquered didn't disappear. It became a continuing problem for future generations. I remember when my dad was first diagnosed with Parkinson's, he had a conversation with his mom about it, and she's like, "We're not going to talk about that." As if it's just going to go away. We can't do that. We can't just simply ignore a problem and think it's just going to dissipate. We can't treat Israel's conquest, though, as permission for violence today. What was happening in this conquest was a unique act of divine judgment within God's covenant purposes. Our application is spiritual. Partial obedience leaves room for future compromise. The sin we tolerate today can become the stronghold that troubles us tomorrow. Where is God calling you to courageous obedience? Caleb reminds us that obstacles don't cancel God's faithfulness. Othniel reminds us to accept the assignment before us. And Axel reminds us to ask God for what we need. And Judah warns us, don't stop short. God hasn't called us to merely admire his promises. He calls us to trust him and walk faithfully in what he has given us. Courageous faith believes that what God commands, he will give us grace to pursue. Courageous faith moves forward to claim what God has given, but receiving an inheritance is only the beginning. Once God's people received the land, they became responsible for how they used it, which takes us to our second point. Receive God's gift with grateful stewardship. Joshua 16 turns our attention to the descendants of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Their inheritance reflected God's faithfulness to promises made generations earlier. This fact ought to be an encouragement to us who live generations following promises that God has made. Before Jacob died, he blessed Joseph's sons and treated Ephraim and Manasseh as his own. As a result, Joseph received a double portion through his two sons. The boundaries and cities recorded here demonstrate that God had not forgotten his promise. What God declared generations earlier was now becoming reality. God's promises aren't weakened by the passing of time. We may forget what God has said, but God never does. We may become impatient, but God is never late. His faithfulness is not measured by our preferred schedule. When God makes a promise, we can trust him to fulfill it according to his perfect wisdom. Yet God's faithfulness required a faithful response from his people. Look at chapter 16, verse 10. It says, however, they didn't drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. This wasn't just a military failure. It was an act of spiritual compromise. God had commanded Israel to remove the Canaanites because of their persistent wickedness and corrupting idolatry. Ephraim apparently decided that keeping them as laborers was more beneficial than obeying God completely. Economic advantage replaced obedience. Compromise often presents itself as something practical. We convince ourselves that we found a better, easier, more profitable way. But whenever our practical solution contradicts God's word, it's not wisdom, it's disobedience. Manasseh did the same thing. 17, verse 12. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. And verse 13 reveals a deeper problem. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but didn't utterly drive them out. Eventually, Manasseh had the strength to obey, but they chose not to. Their problem was no longer inability. It was unwillingness. The Canaanites had become useful to them, so they tolerated what God had told them to remove. We got to ask whether we sometimes do the exact same thing with sin in our lives. Maybe we tolerate an attitude, a habit, or a relationship because it appears to benefit us. Pride may help us feel important. Bitterness may make us feel justified. Dishonesty may protect our reputation. Greed may increase our possessions. But no temporary benefit can make disobedience wise. In the middle of these failures, we find a positive example in the daughters of Zelophehad. There's a name for you. Because their father had died without a son, they approached Joshua and reminded him of what the Lord had commanded Moses concerning their inheritance. Joshua honored God's word and gave them land among their father's brothers. These women, they weren't demanding something that God had never promised. They were confidently appealing to what God had already said. They valued their place among God's covenant people and refused to treat their inheritance casually. That's grateful stewardship. Receiving God's gifts, valuing them, and using them according to His word. Everything that we possess ultimately belongs to God, right? Our time, our ability, our possessions, our relationships, our opportunities, those are all things that have been entrusted to us. Even our spiritual gifts aren't trophies proving our importance. They are tools to be used for the good of Christ's body and to the glory of God. We're saved by grace, not by good stewardship. But the grace that saves us teaches us to live faithfully. Romans, you might want to maybe write some of these down. There's a bunch. Romans chapters 2 and 14. Romans chapters 2 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. And Hebrews 4:13 all tell us one day we're going to give an account for how we used what God placed in our hands. That should challenge us. So, let us not receive God's blessing while resisting God's instructions. Let's receive them with gratitude, cultivate them with faithfulness, and use them for His glory. God's gifts must be received with gratitude and managed with faithful obedience. Stewardship becomes difficult when the work is demanding and the obstacles appear overwhelming. Instead of using what God has given them, Joseph's descendants began complaining about what they lacked. They liked to do that, didn't they? And we do too. No, never. Joshua answered their complaint with a challenge, which leads us to our third point, is that we face the obstacles to God's gifts with determined obedience. Verse 14 of chapter 17. Verse 14 of chapter 17 says, "Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance although I'm a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me. There's some truth to their complaint. Why are you treating me exactly like everybody else? Don't you know how many zeros are on the check that I write to the church? If you ever come to me with that statement, my answer is going to be going, no, and I don't care. Ephraim and Manasseh had become numerous. God had blessed them just as Jacob had foretold. But instead of seeing God's blessing as a reason to act courageously, they use it as a reason to demand more. They focused on what they believed they lacked while overlooking what God had already placed before them. That attitude is still common, right? We look at another person's opportunities, their resources, the ministry that they're doing, or the circumstances, and we conclude that we could be faithful if only God would give us that stuff. We tell ourselves, if I had more money, more time, more influence, fewer problems, then I could accomplish something significant. There was a song a long time ago, when I say a long time ago, in the 90s. It seems like the more money I come across, the more problems I see. And that doesn't sink in with us. We don't understand that. Maybe we look at our empty pews and we think, man, I wish we had more people. I wish we had bigger facilities. I wish we could, you know, I wish we were a mega church. Right, more Canaanites. Well said. But there's something to think about. You know what mega churches have? Mega problems. Thankfully, they usually have the staff that can handle those problems, but we've got to be careful. Let's be good stewards of what God has given us. Amen? Amen? Faithfulness doesn't begin with what we wish we had. It begins with what God has already put in our hands. Joshua didn't offer Joseph's descendants and other tribes' territory. Look what happens in verse 15. Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. In other words, if God has truly blessed you with strength and numbers, use that blessing to develop the land that you already possess. Stop being lazy and go do something. Their inheritance contained forested hill country that could be cleared and cultivated. The opportunity was there, but claiming it required work. Oh man, they wanted more land without the labor of developing the land they had. We got to be careful not to confuse God's provision with a promise of ease. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is accompanied by a shovel. And weeds. Yeah. God opens the door, but we still got to walk through it. He provides the opportunity, but we must faithfully do the work. Go and go to the next slide. There it is. Nope, back one. There we go. God is in control, but he doesn't expect you to lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. Sometimes we got work to do, right? Amen. All right, you can go to the next slide. Look, the people responded by pointing to another obstacle. The hill country won't be enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron. Now, their attention shifted, or their excuse shifted. They went from the forest to the enemy's weapons. Iron chariots were formidable instruments of war. Don't get me wrong, especially on open ground. Humanly speaking, the Canaanites had some serious military advantages. But Israel's history should have taught them that human strength doesn't determine the outcome when God is faithful to his word. The Lord had defeated Pharaoh's chariots at the Red Sea. They're still there. He had brought down the walls of Jericho, are still laying down. Iron chariots were powerful, but they were not more powerful than God. Joshua didn't deny the obstacle. He told them, look, you're a numerous people. You've got some power behind you. The hill country shall be yours. They're going to clear the forest. They're going to confront the Canaanites and possess the land. Biblical faith doesn't pretend that our obstacles are imaginary. The diagnosis might be serious. The grief might be deep. The ministry might be difficult. The temptation might be persistent. Faith sees those realities clearly, but it refuses to treat them as greater than God. Now, this doesn't mean that as believers we're guaranteed success in every personal ambition. There's a key there. Personal ambition. The promises that God made to Israel concerning Canaan aren't guarantees that Christians will receive whatever they claim. Our confidence is not in our ability to achieve our dreams. Our confidence is that God will give us grace to obey his word and remain faithful within that calling. What obstacle are you allowing to become an excuse for disobedience? Perhaps you say, you can't serve because you don't feel qualified. Good news, I'm not. I am not qualified. But God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. You think you can't forgive because the wound is too deep. No wound is deeper than the cross. Consider the depth of the offense of your sin against Jesus. He forgives you. Now, there's this relatively current mindset that forgiveness is dangerous because it removes accountability. That's not true. Forgiveness doesn't mean that accountability doesn't exist. Sometimes there's still consequences even though we're forgiven. Right? If I've told this story before. There was a police officer. She went into the wrong apartment and shot a man who was in the apartment because she thought it was her apartment and killed him. Clearly her fault. She messed up. That man's brother, when she was convicted and was being sentenced, said, I forgive you. I wish you didn't have to go to prison. But you do. Can I give you a hug? Forgiveness doesn't mean that consequences go away. Forgiveness doesn't negate accountability. Maybe you say you can't share the gospel because you're afraid. The good news is if you've got enough Jesus to be saved, you've got enough Jesus to share. If you can talk about the weather, you can talk about Jesus. Great. And again, if you need a tool, we've got them. We've got a couple things on the back chair that you can pick up to help you with a conversation. Maybe you believe you can't confront sin because the habit has existed for too long. I got to hold a baby last week and today. There's something unique about babies, something that they do a lot. They fill their diapers, right? A lot, right? Mom and dad, right? And consistently. But there's something else about babies. They learn that there's a better way. And they grow out of that. And they stop filling their diapers. So if a baby can learn to stop filling their diaper, you can deal with a sin that's been a habit for a while. Make sense? Yep. The question isn't whether the obstacle is real. The question is whether the obstacle will have the final word. That hurt. It's not whether or not the obstacle is real, because it is, right? The question is whether the obstacle is going to have the final word. I used to share this quote on Facebook all the time. I read it in a book a long time ago. And it said, you should never allow fear to determine the boundaries of your journey. I'm like, man, that's an impactful thing. Don't let the obstacle define your circumstances. Don't let the obstacle define your faithfulness. Your faithfulness can overcome, by the grace of God, the obstacle. Stop measuring your calling. I got ahead of myself. I'll get to that phrase in just a minute. Through Christ, sin's controlling power has been broken. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. We don't fight for victory in our own strength. We obey from victory in Christ. Jesus has already secured. Cool, I can preach longer. It's raining. Does somebody say amen?
Amen.
All right. Don't measure your calling by the size of your obstacle. Trust the God who called you. Clear the ground in front of you. Confront what needs to be confronted and faithfully claim what God has given. These three chapters remind us that receiving God's gift and faithfully walking in it are not always the same thing. God gave Israel the land, but his people still had to respond with faith and obedience. Caleb saw giants, but trusted God's promise. Othniel accepted the challenge before him. Aksa recognized her need and boldly asked for water. The daughters of Zelophehad held firmly to God's word, but others settled for partial obedience, tolerated what God commanded them to remove, and complained about obstacles instead of using what God had already provided. The question for us is not whether God has been generous. Clearly he has. We're not getting rained on right now. The question is whether we are faithfully responding to his grace. Are you allowing fear to keep you from obedience? Are you tolerating a sin because removing it would be uncomfortable? Are you so focused on what you lack that you fail to use what God has already placed in your hands? Maybe you've been blaming the forest, fearing the chariots, or waiting for easier circumstances. But God calls us to trust him where we are and obey what he has already revealed. Like, as we wrap up, we got to recognize something deeper. Israel's incomplete obedience points beyond them to our own spiritual condition. Like Israel, we have failed to obey God completely. We haven't loved him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. We've sinned in our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, and our desires. If our acceptance before God depended on our ability to claim our inheritance through perfect obedience, we're up a creek. And none of us have a paddle. Because none of us could stand before him. That's why we need Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the greater Joshua. Joshua led Israel into the land, but Jesus came to lead sinners into reconciliation with God. Jesus lived the life of complete obedience that we have failed to live. He never compromised. He never complained against the Father. He never stopped short of righteousness. Then, although he was without sin, he went to the cross and received the judgment that our rebellion deserves. He died in our place. He was buried on the third day. He rose victoriously from the grave. Jesus didn't merely make salvation possible and then leave us to earn the rest. On the cross, he declared it is finished. The price was paid. The work was completed. The victory was secured. Salvation isn't something you achieve through religious effort. It is a gift you receive by grace through faith. You must turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When you do, God forgives you, declares you righteous in Christ, gives you new life, and adopts you into his family. The Christian life isn't about fighting to make God love us. It's about living faithfully because in Christ, God has already demonstrated his love for us. We obey not to purchase an inheritance, but because Jesus has secured an eternal inheritance for everyone who belongs to him. So if you've never trusted Christ, come to him today. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died and rose again. Surrender your life to him and receive the forgiveness that only he can provide. If you do belong to Christ, stop living as though fear, compromise, or inadequacy has the final word. God has given you his word, placed his spirit within you, and called you to follow his son. Claim God's gift with courageous faith. Receive it with grateful stewardship. Face its obstacles with determined obedience. Don't merely admire what God has promised. Trust him. Obey him. And faithfully walk in what he's given. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your promise that you love us, that you've demonstrated your love to us through Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that we receive in him. Lord, let us remember that. Let us not move in fear or complacency or compromise, but let us move faithfully in obedience to you, wholeheartedly, as Caleb was described in chapter 14. And God, remind us of your love for us every day. In Jesus' name, amen.